Good morning or good afternoon, church. It's been a couple of years since I made that mistake and said good morning. But you guys can turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 2. And, you know, we've been in this, kind of doing a series called A Long Way From Home, with basically the idea of our relationship with God is very much so like a journey or a road trip that somebody might take back home. And so we've been talking about a number of different topics as we've been going through this series. And, you know, we live in a fallen world that is far from what God intends us to be living in. That's certainly true, that our world is marred by sin and suffering, not only other people's sin, but also our own. And so the life that we have right now at this very moment is not ultimately what God intends for us. He intends us to have a perfect relationship with Him without any sin or suffering. And of course, as Christians, we have a great privilege of having a relationship with God. That's an incredible honor that we get to have, but we only experience a glimpse of what we're ultimately going to have someday. That actually should be a really encouraging point for all of us, because if your life is going really well right now, your relationship with God is going really well, well, guess what? It only gets better someday in eternity. And if your life is not going so well and your relationship with God is maybe needing some course adjustments, well, guess what? It's only going to get better someday in eternity. So we have a lot to look forward to as Christians. And you know, our hope that we have in eternity is what motivates us to persevere in our walk with God. That's really, I don't know if we talk about that nearly as much as we should, but we need to think a lot about our hope in eternity if we're going to be motivated to persevere through all the things that we experience. But a few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of being homesick, that in a journey back home, or somebody that's a long way from home, it's not uncommon to be homesick and to kind of get tired of your present state and want to be back home in eternity with God. So that certainly should be a part of what we experience in this world, that when we're sort of stuck in the worldliness that we see all around us, or we experience even our own sin, that should make us long all the more for home. It should make us want to have our relationship with God restored. But the reality is, right now in this world, we're exiles. This world is not our home, as the song goes. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of traveling mercies, which is what a number of people in some religious circles pray. When they're making a long trip, they might pray for traveling mercies, basically to keep us safe, maybe away from any sort of danger or harm. And of course, as Christians, in our journey with God, we experience some danger and some challenges and difficulties, but nonetheless, God is really merciful to us. And then last Sunday, I know some of us weren't here for that Sunday, but we talked about course adjustments, that along the way, we're going to get off of the path that God intends for us to be on, and we're going to have to make some course adjustments to get back on the intended path. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We should actually sort of expect or anticipate that we're going to get off the path and fall off the path, but if we have the humility and courage to get back on the right path, then we're going to make it to our intended destination. Amen? Today, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about traveling companions. Because on any road trip, on any journey back home, we need some great traveling companions. I tend to think that couple, right? They're not a couple, but those friends right there are, that's going to be like Alyssa and Stevie in like 40 years. They're going to be kind of stylish and, you know, the wind's blowing in their hair, and yet they're having a great time on the road. And yet we all need some great spiritual friendships in our life if we're going to make it the long haul in our relationship with God. You know, they help us to endure the challenges, they help us to make the right course adjustments, and generally they make it all the more enjoyable if we have some great traveling companions along the way. You know, many long road trips, if you have the wrong traveling companions, would be unbearable. It would be a challenge to make it, you know, driving in the car with maybe a friend or not so much of a friend that just makes that trip all the more unbearable. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that bad company corrupts good character. And so we got to be careful on which relationships we build. But of course, if we had to make that trip alone, that would be a grueling road trip. Of course, you know, we probably, in our day and age, we have podcasts and all sorts of things that we could listen to on the road that make a long trip more enjoyable. But no doubt, it's always a little bit better if we have some great friends in the car with us. And so we need to build some spiritual friendships in our life. You think about every driver on the road. They need someone to keep us awake. We need somebody to help with directions, to take turns driving, to share the cost of gas, maybe to do a little carpool karaoke or play around to 20 questions. But the point is, we need great spiritual friendships on our journey with God if we're going to endure the trip. And in fact, we were actually engineered by God to need deep spiritual relationships. And so I wanted to look at a passage in Genesis chapter 2. And as we read we're not going to read all of the creation account, but there's no doubt that as we look at the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, we read some poetic language. Sometimes people look at the creation account and we almost approach it as though it's a scientific book. It's not. And so obviously anytime we read a science book as compared to poetry, we're going to read it and look for different things when we read it. And so when we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see a constant refrain. And the refrain of the creation account in the book of Genesis is, "And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good." And that's what we read over and over. God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And the point is that when God speaks something into existence, it happens, and it's good. God is a good creator. And then all of a sudden, we get to a point in Genesis chapter 2 where the song, so to speak, comes to a screeching halt. And all of a sudden, there's something that's not good. And God creates man in his own image. He looks at this man who bears his likeness, and he says, it's not good. And why does God look at man and say, not good? Is it because he doesn't like women? Or he doesn't like men? He likes women better? Not exactly. He tells us in Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And of course, when we read that passage, we know how the story goes, that God fashions a woman that would be Adam's wife. And so certainly there's the picture of marriage here, but it also reveals the much larger picture that everyone in this room needs human relationships. Whether or not you get married someday, we all need relationships, and it's not good for us to be alone. We have an incredible need for human relationships. And what's interesting is that the fall at this point, the fall of man, has not yet occurred. So there's no sin. There's no disobedience. Nothing was there to damage the relationship between God and man. But God said, there's something here that's not good. And the human being was in perfect relationship with God, and yet he was lacking another relationship with another human being. And so God describes him as alone and asserts that this aloneness is not good. You know, sometimes in religious circles, when somebody's lonely, the general response is, well, you know, don't expect all that much from human relationships, because the reality is you have a God-shaped void in your life that nothing can fill other than God. And of course, that's true, that we all have a God-shaped void in our life that only God can fill. But it's almost as though the writer of Genesis seems to say that God creates inside this man a kind of human-shaped void that God himself will not fulfill. That God has designed us to have relationships with other human beings. That he wants us to have a community. And there is a study that was done by, it's called the Alameda County Study. And it was one of the most thorough research projects on relationships that was headed by a Harvard social scientist that tracked the lives of about 7,000 people over 9 years. And so this was a very in-depth study. And what they found was that the most isolated people, meaning they didn't have very many social connections. The most isolated people were three times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. And what's interesting about it is actually, they said that people who had even bad health habits, so maybe they didn't eat very well, they were smoking, maybe they didn't get a lot of exercise, they were obese, whatever the case may be, people that had bad health habits yet had strong social connections lived significantly longer than those that had good health habits with no or limited social relationships. And so it tells us something of the importance that all human beings have for the need for relationships. And we see that all over the place. One of the Harvard researchers, Robert Putnam, said that if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. So we should all get really close to one another, because that will extend our lives, is the point. In other words, the research says it's better to eat Twinkies with great friends than to eat broccoli alone. This much better for your life. And so we need to build some great relationships. There was another study that found that people with strong emotional connections did four times better fighting off illness than those who were more isolated. They were less susceptible to colds. They produced significantly less mucus than relationally isolated people. It's true. Unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people, right? I'm actually getting a little bit sick, so that might say something about our relationships. We need to get close. I need you guys to spend some time with me. You may not want to spend time with me if I'm getting sick, but nonetheless, there's all sorts of benefits, not only spiritual, but in a number of other ways, that say God has designed us to have great spiritual relationships. And yet, people are increasingly more disconnected in our world. Research says that. Certainly, we'd say anecdotal evidence says that. But we all need some great relationships. There is a book called The All Better Book. Anyone ever heard of The All Better Book? Basically, it was a book where they presented some of the most difficult problems in our world to elementary school children and found out what their answers to challenging problems were. So they'd give challenging problems like the ozone layer or how to help people to stop smoking to about an 8 or 9 year old and find out what their answer was. Well, one of the most difficult problems was this. They said, with billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. So what do you suggest? And you can just imagine some of the answers of 8 or 9 year olds. A girl named Kalani, who was 8 years old, who apparently has the gift of administration, said, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address, then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address, and when you have an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. So wouldn't that be a great way to build friendships? Just open up the newspaper on a Sunday and find out who you're assigned to and just have at it. Build a friendship. A boy named Matt, age 8, said, we could get people a pet or a husband or a wife and take them places. It makes you wonder what their thought about marriage really is. I'm sure that's how my wife did it. Is I could either get married or I could get a pet, and she just flipped a coin and she decided to marry me. Here's maybe one of the most heartbreaking. A boy named Brian, named age 8, said, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. That's how I felt as well, yeah. But the truth is, with billions of people in our world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. And the reality is someone did. God did. That was God's whole design in the church, is God designed to create community and relationships in the church that is completely different than the rest of the world. And so God's solution is still in action. It only actually works if we have the conviction to work it. And so we have to have the conviction and the commitment to be the church that God intends us to be. And so turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. But God has always been working to create a people, not only so that he could have a close relationship with his people, but so that his people would be close to one another. And of course, one of the images that we get or metaphors that we get of the church is that of the body, or the body of Christ. And so the church is pictured as an interdependent group of people that work together, that love each other, that serve one another. And in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16, we read, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And so this is the picture that we have of the church, is it's a body which there's supporting ligaments that kind of bind all the parts of the body, the whole body together. And that's a great picture of how our church ought to be, is that we need close relationships with one another. Certainly we'd love to have close relationships with every part of the body, but just like the human body, my hand isn't directly connected to every single part of the body. That'd be kind of strange. But there's some supporting ligaments that kind of hold all the pieces of the body together. And so we all want to love one another. We all need to love one another. But it makes sense that we're going to have some people that are more directly invested in certain relationships, and they kind of connect people with other people. And so I might be close with Jerry, and I might be close to Nick. And Nick and Jerry love each other. They might not be incredibly close together, but I'm kind of the supporting ligament in that picture. And that's just the way the body works. We need to be connected one way or another, but it makes sense that we're going to have different degrees of relationships throughout the church. We all love one another, but we need to invest pretty deeply if we're going to have great and meaningful relationships that God wants us to have. We all have different degrees of relationships, Jesus included. Jesus certainly loves all of us, but as he walked on this earth, he had called 12 apostles. In John 15, he says that they were his friends, right? No one disagreed with them. No one raised their hand and said, "Jesus, are you really our friends? I don't know if I believe that." No one questioned that. They were great friends. Jesus had revealed his plans or his purposes to them. And so they were great friends, but yet there was an inner circle of people, Peter, James, and John, that seemed to be a little bit closer. Even within that group, John seemed to be especially close to Jesus. And then even outside of the 12, Jesus had relationships with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and so forth. And so Jesus himself had different degrees of relationships, and it makes sense that we're going to have people that we're really close to, and we're going to have people that we certainly love, but we're not as close to. But I think the point is that we all need to build some deep spiritual relationships. All of our relationships have different degrees. Some of us, we all probably have surface relationships. I've kind of shared some of this before, but we have relationships where maybe we know their name, maybe we say hi when we see them around Fort Wayne, maybe we see them at the homeschool program, or we see them at the football game, or whatever the case may be, but they're more surface relationships. We certainly would consider them friends, but they just don't get all that deep. And then beyond that, there's structured friendships. Right, they're friendships that we have because there's a structure to our life, there's a routine or a rhythm where this goes a little bit deeper than a surface friendship, but it's more built together or held together because there's a structure. We see them at work, we see them at church, whatever the case may be, but they're more structured relationships. And then you get a little deeper, and you get not surface friendships or structured friendships, but you get solid and secure friendships. And these are the relationships that are worth gold. They're the ones that all of us want. They're the ones that we go through thick and thin with. They're the people we rely on in times of trouble. They're the first people we call when tragedy hits. They're solid and secure. They're the ones that we can both goof around with, like a number of us were with Joseph today. And they're also the ones that in the same breath or the next breath, maybe we could seriously challenge if need be, and the relationship is still strong. They're solid and secure, and that's the type of relationships that we all need. Certainly, the entire church is our traveling companions, in one sense. So maybe Thomas drives the car, and maybe Mark Schindler gets shotgun, and I'll hop in the back seat, and I'll be the annoying guy in the back. So we all get together on the road trip, but we need some deeper relationships even within the church that we have to pursue. Solid and secure friendships aren't created in a single day. They're created over time. They're created daily. They take work and involvement to go from surface friendships to structured friendships to solid and secure. You're going to have to move from building friendships based on convenience to building friendships based on maybe a covenant or a commitment. It gets a little bit deeper. And those type of friendships are those that we might describe as loyal or trustworthy or humble or generous or selfless. We all want relationships like that, but we have to be the type of people that are going to build those relationships if we're going to have them. You know, there's never been a greater need for friends in our society. To build great spiritual friendships, especially among men, it's kind of a dying art. It's challenging. I have to learn, for me personally, how I can build greater friendships. That doesn't come very natural to me. To get a project done or a task done, I can do that pretty well. But it's a little bit challenging to build the type of relationships that God wants me to have, because there's not a lot of great examples of that in our world. Alan Loy McGinnis, I got some quotes here, but he estimates that only 10% of all men ever have any real friends. That's a sad state of affairs, to think that there's every 90 out of 100 men have no real friends. Michael McGill did a decade-long research of 5,000 men and women, and he said, "To say that men have no intimate friends seems on the surface too harsh, but the data indicates that it's not far from the truth. Even the most intimate friendships, of which there are few, rarely approach the depth of disclosure a woman commonly has with many other women. Men do not value friendship." That's common in our world. And yet, both men and women all need great friendships. So, how do we build some great friendships? The reality is, they cost something to build. If you're going to have great relationships in the church, it costs something from you to build. It's going to take your time, it's going to take your effort, it's going to take your heart, it's going to be challenging for you to build, and certainly it's worth the cost, because Jesus shed his blood for the church, and so he paid the ultimate cost, and so we should be more than willing to go after deeper relationships. I try to think, there's tons of, you know, clues to how to build great relationships in the Bible. If the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself, then if that sums up the scriptures for us, then I would anticipate that everywhere you look in the Bible, you're going to find some great clues to how to build deep relationships. It's going to be everywhere in the examples you read about, in the commands that are given. So we have a ton of help. I thought about a number of ways to go about this, but you know, I'll just give you a few of them that you could write down. Read through the last, you know, chunk of the book of Romans. Romans 12, verse 9 talks about sincerity. Certainly that's going to be huge. Romans 12, verse 10 talks about devotion, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12, verse 11 talks about spiritual zeal. You know, to have the same spiritual orientation, the same focus in life, that we're both committed to the mission of Christ and to be mature in Christ is going to be an important part of binding our hearts together. Romans 12, 13 talks about hospitality. I love Romans 13 because it talks about the continuing debt of love. That we can't just say, well, I love them in the past, or there was one time where I initiated some time with them. That debt is a continuing debt. I need to continue to work on expending myself in love for my brothers and sisters. And so certainly there's ongoing love for one another. Romans 14 and 15 talks about acceptance. And so you could just study the last chunk of the book of Romans, and you could learn a lot of great lessons about relationships in God's church that would help you to build some great friendships. But look over in 2 John. In 2 John, it's towards the very end of the New Testament. And we have these short little letters that are given to us. And in 2 John, in verse 12, it's only one chapter, it says, I hear pages turning, so I'll give you a minute. In verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And I love that little line because one of the keys to building some great relationships is you got to get time together. You know, one of the things here John learned from the master about relationships. He learned how to love people from Jesus himself. And so here he is, and he's writing a letter, and one of the things he says is, I have a whole lot I could write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. I value much more meeting face to face. I want to get together in the same room because that's so important for building some deeper relationships. And we have a ton of other avenues to build relationships, like texting and social media and internet and Facebook and all those other things. But the reality is, you can't build a relationship on that diet alone. You got to get some face-to-face time. You got to get together in the same room and spend time together. I appreciate Jonas. Jonas, probably a few weeks ago, we were just getting some coffee one morning, and he just brought up the topic of me and him building our friendship in a deeper way. And one of the observations that he made is that, and I don't think he realizes the value of what he said, but I think this is true of our church maybe as a whole, is he says, I think we have a lot of mentoring that goes around, but I wonder if we just have the atmosphere of building our relationships, just spending time together. I think we do a lot of the mentoring, but do we just spend time together? Do we get in the same room and hang out? Do we have people over for dinner? Do we spend the time that's really going to build our relationships and knit our hearts together? That takes a lot more than just sitting down across the table and having the function of, let me read the Bible to you or mentor you in some way. We just need to have a deeper relationship, and I thought that point was well taken. And so we got quite a bit of work to do. The idea is on you now. You got to find the idea of how we're going to spend time together. But nonetheless, we need time together. Look in 3 John, the next page over. 3 John, and you'll notice that at the very beginning in verse 1, it says, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius. So this is a letter to a dear friend. We're learning a lot about friendship right here. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Look down at verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. In verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And then again in verse 13, he says, I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And so here we have a letter written to a friend. And again, he has the exact same line, or very similar, where he says, I hope we can get some time face to face. That's a huge priority for him. And one of the ways we build spiritual friendships is we have to prioritize relationships. Amen? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a couple more scriptures. Here's a great passage, and the Corinthian church was a church that became somewhat critical of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is writing a letter that's kind of navigating their relationship a little bit, and he's trying to repair their relationship and explain some things. But I think you can learn a lot as you look through the entire letter. And in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 11, he says this, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? And so one of the keys to building great friendships is you got to open up your heart. You can't just get together and spend time together. At some point, you got to disclose what's on your heart. You got to share some things about your life, maybe get open about some sin, whatever the case may be, but you got to share about your life. And Paul talks about how he opened wide his heart even when they didn't. And so he appealed to them, let's make sure that we open our hearts to one another as opposed to being distant from one another. We can be in a close proximity with one another and sort of play the game of church, but do we actually take the time to get together and actually share what's on our heart or share our dreams or our struggles or our criticisms or whatever the case may be? But in order to build friendships, we have to open up our hearts, and that takes a measure of risk. 1 Peter chapter 4, our last passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, say, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so maybe the last key is, above all, you got to love. That sounds like a very simple point. But the reality is that if you start spending time together and you make that commitment and you decide to have the faith and the courage to actually open up your heart, and it's probably challenging for guys in the room, but if we actually go that length to try to build spiritual relationships, the inevitable problem is that there's going to be some sin that comes out in the process, and so you're going to need some love that covers over a multitude of sins. The North American common porcupine. That's a good transition here. Yeah. To love, to the porcupine. This is the porcupine dilemma. The North American common porcupine is the member of the rodent family, and it has 30,000 quills attached to its body. 30,000 quills, and each quill can be driven into an enemy. And what happens is when a quill goes into an enemy, that the body heat from the enemy, it makes the microscopic barb expand within their body. And so this quill gets firmly embedded, and it's not poisonous, but it could actually be fatal. Sometimes you might get a quill in the mouth, and so you can't eat. You die of starvation, potentially. Or potentially you get a quill that goes near a vital organ, and it's only time before you die. And so these quills are extremely painful to a predator. But their Latin name means, all animals in the animal kingdom have a Latin name. Their Latin name means the irritable back. The irritable back. But what's the dilemma for a porcupine? How do you get close without getting hurt? And if you start spending time together and opening up your heart, it's only time that'll tell how many quills the other person has. You're bound to start getting close to one another, and there's going to be some prickly flaws in our personality and some thorny words and actions that maybe rub people the wrong way. And so the biggest challenge in trying to build close relationships is, how do we get close without getting hurt? But because we all have some sins and some flaws in our own life, and so we have the very same dilemma as the porcupine. We have 30,000 quills in our bodies or souls, however you want to describe it. But what's interesting about porcupines is they get together at least long enough for the next generation. They got to find a way to do it, right? Not only that, a small group of porcupines in the wintertime will actually get close together for warmth, and they call it a prickle of porcupines. And so you get a prickle, and somehow, some way, they get close enough to build close relationships. And that's what love needs to do. It needs to cover over a multitude of quills. It covers over a multitude of sins. And so if we're going to build deep relationships, we need to make sure that we spend some time together, we open up our hearts, and we have the type of love that's going to cover over a multitude of sins. I hope that every disciple has help and encouragement from some solid and secure and spiritual relationships for their journey back home. Amen? All right, we'll have one last song and we'll be dismissed.